the Passover for all of us for 2015 has passed into history, and this year's night to be much remembered is but a memory. And as always, the days of unleavened bread have just flown by. I have a question for you. Have you heard enough over the last couple of weeks and months, actually? Have you heard enough about Moses and Aaron and the ancient Israelites for this year? I want to stay with them for a little bit longer. Because on the last day of unleavened bread each year, the last day of unleavened bread pictures the Israelites miraculously crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, going over to freedom, to safety, and to a brand new way of life. And if you think about what they went through on that night that they left, and you think what happened to them and what they'd seen, they just witnessed weeks, perhaps even months, of incredible miracles. The River Nile turned to blood. The miraculous plagues of frogs and gnats and flies, and the death of the Egyptian cattle, boils, hail, fire, locusts, and impenetrable darkness, all capped off, as you know, with the killing of the Egyptian firstborn. Now, they had seen God, those people, and you can imagine this, they'd seen God going before them in an immense pillar of cloud and fire. Just imagine seeing that and having that with you every day. Another question. After they've seen all of these things, what was the first thing that the Israelites did? Now, two of them, and that's Moses and his sister Miriam, did the right thing. They sang songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. But many, or even most of their countrymen, began to murmur. And in the sermon today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you a condensed history of murmuring amongst God's people. And I want it to be very positive. I'm not going to pick on anybody or anything like that. But there's lessons that we can learn here. Things to avoid and things to adopt. So let's get into it. It seems when we go through all of these scriptures, the ancient Israelites wrote the book on murmuring. Please turn over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And before Exodus chapter 15, before that time, there's not even a mention of murmuring. The Hebrew word is telunah, T-E-L-U-W-N-A-H, telunah. And that's the word in Hebrew language for obstinacy, grudging, grumbling, and murmuring, especially murmuring in the King James Version, which is what I'll be using today. And if you think about it as well, probably when, during their time in slavery, they hadn't dared to murmur against the cruel Egyptians. But now, right after this wonderful escape, this miraculous escape to freedom, and just when things were beginning to improve for them, well, let's read about it in God's Word. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So soon after all those fantastic miracles that God had performed in order to bring them to freedom, they didn't seem to realize that God could so easily provide water for them if they'd only be faithful. Anyway, from Marah, they moved on to Elim, and then on to the wilderness of Sin, which is kind of an appropriate wilderness for them to be in. And what did they do again? They started murmuring again, and this time claiming they had no food. First it was water, then it was food. Go over, please, to the next chapter, Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Beginning at verse 1. Exodus 16 verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord, the Eternal Yahweh, in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So now, again, let's think about this. This is 1 month, exactly 1 month after their miraculous departure from Goshen. And they come up with this totally ridiculous and illogical accusation. There's a saying, and you've probably heard it, that the first casualty of war is truth. And when you study the subject of murmuring in the Bible, it shows us that the first result of murmuring is the diminishing of the truth. Surely the flesh pots and the bread of Egypt could not have been so very great, especially for the Israelite slaves who the Egyptians grew to hate even more. And did the Israelites really, really believe that God would have gone to all of that trouble to bring them out of Egypt and just to kill them in the wilderness? Ludicrous. But also, now they did have food. They left Egypt with many cattle, flocks and herds. Let's go back to verse 12. To chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 32. And this is Pharaoh speaking here when he was basically kicking them out of Egypt. Pharaoh said, Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. Jump down to verse 37, please. Verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. So had these flocks and herds kind of disappeared somewhere? No. They still had them at a much later date when they arrived at Sinai. Please go over to chapter 34, still in Exodus. Chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And verses 2 and 3, Exodus chapter 34, verse 2. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. So I just wanted to point out and give you proof from the scriptures there that they still had those flocks and herds. Anyway, so they complained that they didn't have any food. What did God do? And we can also say that, you know, perhaps the majority of those flocks and herds were used for sacrifices, and that may well be true. But God graciously and mercifully provided them with manna and quails. But he also showed them a very stern rebuke that their murmuring was really against him at this point. They thought that they were murmuring against their physical leaders, Moses and Aaron, but God was only using them as his instruments. In murmuring against them, they were murmuring against him. Back to Exodus chapter 16, please. Back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 7. Verse 7. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Eternal, for that he hears your murmurings against the Eternal, the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spoke unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. Jump down to verse 12, please. I have heard your murmurings, says the Eternal. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So then they moved on again from the wilderness of Sin to a place called Rephidim. And what did they do there? They murmured again, because water, food, back to water again, because they didn't have water. Okay, over in the next chapter, chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandments of the Eternal, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, there's a good word, chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Eternal, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Eternal, saying, is the Eternal among us or not? So they murmured against Moses here, and they made ridiculous, illogical accusations against him. They chided with him. This murmuring and this chiding was so serious that it provoked God to name the place Makkah, which means temptation, and Meribah, which means strife and contention. What about that word chide? It's an old-fashioned English word. What does it mean? It's translated from either of two Hebrew words, reb or rub, R-I-Y-B or R-U-W-B. And it means to strive, to contend, to debate, to complain, and to quarrel. And I want you to keep those translations, those relevant, very relevant translations in mind as we march on with our Israelite forefathers. So on they go. They're led and fed by two ongoing daily miracles. God in this huge pillar of cloud and fire. Look to know how big it was, how high it was, how wide it was. And the daily manna. as they continued their journey and eventually camped in a place called Kadesh, which is on the very edge of the promised land of Canaan. So God had Moses send spies into the land, but when the spies came down with the fantastic reports, the Israelites didn't like what they heard. They didn't like that report, and they turned chicken, if you will, and they forgot all that God in his great power had done for them. Please go over to Numbers chapter 14, please. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2. I'm going to leapfrog through this here. Numbers chapter 14 verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Be careful what you wish for, right? Jump down to verse 27. Verse 27. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, says the Eternal, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. And the men, verse 36, please, down to verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Eternal. So let's just catch up here. The Israelites murmured in the wilderness, sure. They murmured in the wilderness of sin. They murmured at Rephidim. They murmured at Kadesh. And then shortly after leaving Kadesh, because God wouldn't let them go in then, up pops Korah and his supporters, Dathan and Abiram. What did they do? They murmured against Moses and Aaron, and of course against the Eternal. Chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 9. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seems it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Eternal, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. These were Levites, these men, Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And he has brought you near to him, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and seek you the priesthood also. For which cause both you and all your company are gathered together against the Eternal. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Dathan and Abiram said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey, talking about Egypt here, to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince over us? So here we see the workings of Satan the devil, the master of counterfeit. And he got these Israelites thinking, believing that Egypt, talking about Egypt, that God's symbol for sin, a living hell, which they'd just been freed from, got them believing that what they'd just come out of was the land of milk and honey, and not the promised land ahead in their future. Even after God executed the rebels by opening up the ground to swallow them, what happened? Go down to verse 41. The remaining Israelites still had not learned the lesson. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Eternal." And just as if Moses and Aaron possessed the power to open up the ground, to swallow Korah and all of his fellow murmurers. Totally ludicrous. These people had become delusional, what we call today delusional. God has automatic punishments for those who lose the love of the truth, and especially if they lose the love of His truth. His truth, which results in salvation. And that those automatic punishments are that He will send a strong delusion, and that He will get them to continually believe in lies, and this will spiral down to the very opposite of salvation, which is ultimately damnation. Well, let's just read it, and let's go all over. Keep a bookmark if you have one in Numbers 16. We're going to come right back to it. Let's just go over for this couple of verses over to 2 Thessalonians, please. And this is a very important scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So if we lose that love of the truth, and if we continue to reject the truth of God, this is a stern warning. But it's obvious that the Israelites, going back, let's go back to Numbers chapter 16 again, please. Numbers chapter 16. It's obvious that the Israelites were not thinking clearly. Because if they had been, they wouldn't have dared to repeat this murmuring against God and against His chosen servants after seeing it firsthand, seeing that so many miracles and warnings. Now God finally gained their attention, and He stopped the constant murmuring by means of two more miracles. Okay, Numbers chapter 16, continuing in verse 42. Numbers 16, verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Eternal appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell upon their faces, and Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer." Moses was in a panic here, because all of the Israelites would have been wiped out by God. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is a wrath gone out from the Eternal." God was steaming mad because of this. There is a wrath gone out from the Eternal. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, a plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Over into chapter 17, please. Numbers chapter 17, and verses 1 to 10. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write you every man's name upon his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And you shall lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel. This is what God was doing here. And this was the sign that he was bringing out. The murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Eternal in the tabernacle of witness, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Eternal unto the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Eternal said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and you shall quite take away the murmurings from me, that they die not. So God could have killed the whole of the children of Israel, but he relented, and he showed them this sign to stop this terrible murmuring. So, if we look back in verse 10 chapter 17 there, we see that God considers the sin of murmuring tantamount to rebellion. And you don't have to turn there, but if we went over to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, we read that God considers rebellion to be on the same level with the sin of witchcraft. And so we see that murmuring is not a small thing. It is a very serious sin. We know from the writings of Paul that the wages of sin is death. And this first generation of Israelites, who God had mercifully and lovingly freed from Egypt, from Egyptian slavery, finally, they did pay the death penalty for their continuous sin of murmuring. And thus, because they died, they were obviously forbidden from entering the promised land. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, please. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll read verses verse 26 to verse 36. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 26, notwithstanding you would not go up, talking to the remnants of, actually the children here of those rebels. And when he says you, he's talking about, basically he's talking about your families, because all their mums and dads were all dead, but rebelled against the commandments of the Eternal your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Eternal hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there, supposed to be giants. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Eternal your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. They witnessed all these things, they'd seen these fantastic things. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Eternal your God bore you, as a man does bear his son, as a man does bear his son, in all the way that you went, he virtually carried them, he made it easy for them, until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Eternal your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Eternal heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swore to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Eternal. Now again, even when they'd been given this continual, spectacular visual evidence of God's presence by the pillar of cloud and fire, over and over again, the Israelites showed by their murmuring that they disregarded his love and his powerful intervention. That was all for their benefit. Everything they did was good for them. Let's go over to Psalms, please. Book of Psalms. Because after this time, for hundreds of years afterwards, this was what they did, was a byword amongst not just the Israelites, but the surrounding nations too. Psalm 106, please. I'm going to hopscotch through here as well. Psalm 106, 106 and verse 7. Psalm 106 and verse 7. Our fathers understood not your wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of your mercies, talking to God, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They didn't have patience. They wanted that water and that food right away. No patience. They wouldn't wait for him. Verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Verse 24. Yes, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his words, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Eternal. So now, that time, they made lots of mistakes after that, but that particular period appears to have been ancient Israel's worst, absolutely worst period for the sin of murmuring. Committed all kinds of other sins afterwards, and you know, got taken into captivity because of that. But what we've just read all happened within a very few short years under Moses' leadership. There was one later recorded instance of murmuring under Joshua's leadership, but we don't need to go into that right now. Let's go over to the New Testament. Please turn over to the book of John, chapter 6. And we're going to look at murmuring in the early New Testament times. John chapter 6. By the time that Jesus had been born as a human being, the Israelites, and of course including the Jews, had been rejected as God's people because of their unfaithfulness and their idolatry. And we know from our recent studies that this was temporary and it was partial, and that God is going to restore that in the future. Nevertheless, as soon as Jesus came to them, how did they greet him? They greeted him by resuming their murmuring against him. Now, there's numerous cases in the gospel accounts of the Jews murmuring against Jesus, and I'll just give one example for now. John chapter 6 and verse 40, please. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is Jesus talking, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What did the Jews do? The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. He knew the seriousness of murmuring. Of course he did. Now there's, if we go down to verse 60, there's verses 60 and 61, there's actually, and we think that this is the only one specifically clear instance of Jesus' disciples murmuring against him. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? For what was this? What was it that Jesus had said that he had caused even his disciples to murmur against him? Wait, he'd been explaining that he was the bread and is the bread of life that came down from heaven, and that in order to receive eternal life, that human beings must eat his flesh, Jesus' flesh, and drink his blood. There were other Jews that had murmured about the same claim, but it was even too deep a symbol for the disciples to comprehend. They hadn't received this Holy Spirit yet. Sometime later, Jesus gave them and gave us a really important lesson. And looking around the room here, the majority of the brethren here today have been in the church and been in God's church for a long time. What would you do if some brand new people came along, Christ returned, and they got the same reward as us who've been laboring for a long time? It's right here. Matthew, let's go back to Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew chapter 20. Would we murmur at them? I hope we wouldn't. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 20, verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured. And this is the wages, right? This is the vineyard laborers. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have worked but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny? Take what is yours and go your way. I will give unto this last, even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? Of course, there's more examples and messages that we can get out of that, but one of the things is we have to be careful, even when we're God's converted people with His Holy Spirit, that we don't murmur either. And various excuses or reasons may come up where we'll be tempted to murmuring, and we have to be careful of it. Let's go over to the book of Acts, please, Acts chapter 6, and just one verse here. Once God had made His Holy Spirit available and the New Testament Church of God officially began, there were very few recorded cases of murmuring against God and against His appointed human leaders. Very few and far between. And in fact, I could only find one really detailed case that mentions this, and that's verse 1 there. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So what was happening there, without going into the detail of it, there seemed to have been some problem between the Greek-speaking brethren and the Hebrew-speaking brethren of the early church. Now, that difficulty was quickly resolved by the ordaining of the first deacons. What the Greek-speaking brethren should have done was to take in their problem to the apostles in a more open and respectful manner. I'm going to go into that in a few minutes. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter both were very much aware and understanding of the human proclivity for grumbling, and they both gave strict warnings against murmuring to various congregations of God's people, and by extension to us. So let's look at a few of them. These are just single verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Harkening back to the time of ancient Israel, of course. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And one more here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And King James Version uses the word grudging, translated from the same Greek word for murmuring, gogusmos. If you're looking it up, gogusmos, and many of the other Bible versions translate the word as murmuring. Now, a more severe murmuring problem arose in the early church in the late 60s AD. Let's go over to the book of Jude, please. Right before the book of Revelation there. Jude. There's only one chapter, so skip down through these verses. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So again, hearkening back to the time of the Exodus. Jump down to verse 8, please. Verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And verse 16 puts a capstone on it. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So now these men who's talking about here, Jude is talking about, they crept in unawares. They should perhaps be counted among the Gnostics who crept in, rather than amongst the true Christians of the time. But still, Jude compares their sin to Korah's sin. And Korah also spoke evil of God and his chosen human representatives. Okay, now we're going to skip a step here, and we're going to jump over the church today and the world today. We're going to jump over into the world tomorrow and beyond, and then we're going to come back to the church today. Can we really believe that the Bible would mention murmuring in the world tomorrow? It does mention it. It doesn't mention it by name there, but we know that Satan is so wily, he's so clever, he's so deceptive. If we go back to prehistory for a second, there's some evidence in the scriptures that in ancient times, Satan, and his name was Halel back then, and his demons, who were angels back then, they preceded their attempt to take over God's throne with a period, we understand, of dissatisfaction and murmuring. And we believe that they will try this again in a last-ditch effort at the end of the millennium. Please turn over to Revelation chapter 20, close to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. And these are amazing scriptures to think about, that after 1,000 years of peace, that people will actually fall for this deception. But it shows how Satan, how strong and powerful Satan's deception is. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. So that's how bad it can get after 1,000 years of peace and truth, that people will fall for this deception of Satan. For the most part, however, throughout those 1,000 years, any potential murmuring because of the angels and because of God's resurrected people, will be silenced. But for the most part, it won't be silenced by force. I mean, that situation at the end of the millennium will have to be. But for the most part, it'll be stamped out by education. I need to go all the way back to the book of Isaiah, please, where it talks about this. Isaiah chapter 29. And this is a wonderful verse. Think about this. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. The Lord says, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. This is looking forward now to the world tomorrow. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Isn't that a wonderful verse? So here God gives us the solution to murmuring. This is the antidote to murmuring. Instead of murmuring their own complaints amongst one another, the people in the world tomorrow will be busy learning true doctrine. They'll be gladly accepting the instruction and the understanding of God. And after the second resurrection too, in that time after the second resurrection, many resurrected Israelite ex-murmurers will be there, no longer murmuring, but learning doctrine, and again gladly welcoming God's instruction and understanding. So how does all of this apply to you and me today? Another question: what is the most likely type of murmuring that we might expect to hear in God's church in the 21st century? I've been through all of these examples quoted from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see that murmuring may be defined as complaining amongst ourselves about something we don't agree with, instead of taking it respectfully to the appropriate people. So now this kind of murmuring can happen in the workplace. It can happen with a group of employees who are murmuring against their boss's decisions. It can happen in a family, where one spouse might murmur against the other's opinions, or where the children might murmur against their parents' decisions. But in the church, it would happen where some members might murmur against the decisions of their minister or their leader. What about us? Do we murmur? Murmuring, and we've seen this from all of these scriptures, that murmuring is fruitless and it's destructive, and it never brings the desired results. But God is not telling us, if we have a problem, he's not telling us to stay silent. He's not. There's right ways of doing it and there's wrong ways of doing it. Murmuring doesn't do any good. If we have any problems or disagreements, whether real or perceived, we must take them to the right people and in an open and respectful way. It's very obvious that neither God nor Moses were leading the Israelites away from a comfortable home in Egypt. And it's obvious that he wasn't trying to kill them in the wilderness. That's totally obvious. It goes without saying. If we apply that to the church today, it should be very obvious to us that neither God nor his true ministers are attempting to lead us into error, into falsehood, and into death. We would like to believe that our ministers, like Moses and Aaron, want only what's best for us within the bounds of God's law. Now, I've given this sermon before. When I gave it 10 years ago, and I gave it 20 years ago, and I gave it 30 years ago, I said that very thing. I said that the ministry, because I gave it at troubled times in the church, that the ministry are not leading us into error, and that the ministry wanted only what is best for the membership. And that's what I sincerely believed at the time. But just as physical Israel changed over the years, and really for the better, so spiritual Israel, the Church of God in our time, has changed. Look at us, brethren. Scattered brethren out there on Vancouver Island, throughout British Columbia, throughout Canada, and around the world. Our place in God's church has changed from what it was 30 years ago. Now, it's not the purpose of the sermon today to throw rocks or to throw criticism against any Church of God group or any minister. In fact, that is the purpose of my sermon is the very opposite. But I want you to know that by saying this, I'm not burying my head in the sand. I'm not wearing rose-colored glasses by denying that there are problems, serious problems, including false teachings in various Church of God groups. And I'm just as aware as you are that of some of these problems and these shortcomings of some of the corporate Church of God groups. But being aware of them and acting appropriately on them is one thing, actually two things, but murmuring about them is another. Now, I fully realize, I look around the room here, and I know that many of you, as I have been hurt, have been offended, have been insulted by some of those organizations and by some of their leaders and by some of their ministers. And I know that many of you, rather than murmuring about it, have done the right thing by taking your concerns politely and respectfully to the ministers and leaders. And I know that sadly, that most often without a positive outcome. And I'm sorry about that. I know that that has happened. I've been on the receiving end of that too. But still, no matter what they've done to us, most of us have not yet, as the writer of Hebrews said, none of us have resisted unto blood in our striving against sin. We've had some tough times, but we haven't yet resisted unto blood. Or most of us, if you have. Continual murmuring about the misdeeds of various Church of God organizations does nobody any good whatsoever. And again, please don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that you should stick with any minister or Church of God group. And certainly not me. What I am telling you, or rather advising you, is that you should stick with God's holy word in the Bible. And there's a difference There's a big difference between the opinions of men and the opinions of God. All human beings, and that includes me, are very fallible, very imperfect, and very subject to error. But God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ and their Holy Written Word are infallible. They are perfect and they are incapable of error. So what I'm asking you to do is follow them. I recently heard about a sermon by, I think it was Charles Gross, correct me if I'm wrong, was it? From the Church of God International. And he said that many years ago when he was attending Ambassador College, they had in one of the scripture classes at college, they asked this question. He said, if you were an ancient Israelite in the wilderness and the pillar of cloud and fire went one way and Moses went the other way, which one would you follow? Repeat that. If you were an ancient Israelite in the wilderness and the pillar of cloud and fire went one way and Moses went the other way, which one would you have followed? And Charles Gross said that he was the only one in the class who answered that he would have followed the pillar of cloud and fire. He was the only one. The scary thing is that the instructor marked his answer wrong. Moses and Aaron were, and we know, I mean, they weren't perfect. We know that they did things wrong. They, you know, I mean, but Moses and Aaron were very human, very fallible, very imperfect, whereas the one in the cloud was divine, was infallible, and was perfect. You don't have to turn there, but you'll familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, because God gives us a simple answer to this, a simple guidance on this through the Apostle Paul. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So, and I parrot these same words to you. If anything that I say or another minister says that is not in accordance with God's word, please don't murmur about it. If it's me who says or does something unscriptural, then I ask that you will bring it to my attention, and I promise that I will try and give you a respectful answer, an educated answer if I can. If it's another minister in a church group that you attend, I'm talking to the people over the internet as well, please take it politely and respectfully to him, to that minister. I can't guarantee that you'll get satisfaction. I can't guarantee that you won't come away from the attempt being frustrated. That's a possibility too. Many of us have been through that. But at least you'll know that you've taken the correct course of action according to God's word. And that's another sermon in itself to go through that. But the scriptures that clearly instruct us to separate ourselves from any ongoing false doctrine or from ongoing sinful works. The murmuring scriptures that we've studied today are not telling you to stick with any minister or any Church of God group, and especially if you feel that what they teach is at variance with God's word, or if they don't practice what they preach on an ongoing basis. So that's it, brethren. A condensed history of murmuring amongst God's people. You're not murmuring over there, are you, Fred? From ancient prehistory to the time following the second resurrection. So as we look back now on the Passover, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread for another year, let's learn these post-Feast of Unleavened Bread lessons from the Israelites, and let's not murmur, and especially not against God. Let's resist the devil, because he's going to be trying to tempt us to murmur, and we know we're promised that if we do, he will flee from us. Let's follow God's ministers, but only as they follow Jesus Christ. And let's submit ourselves totally to Jesus Christ and his Father. Brethren, let's go forward now into this new year, not murmuring, but following the cloud.